Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 10, please. Some of you have picked up on some of the things that I'm kind of a stickler for. I'm not sure if that's the term I really want right here. But number one, I use an awful lot of support passages when I preach. And I do that for a reason, because it is the Word of God that changes lives, not the pastor. Amen? And secondly, we need to understand that I'm a nut on change. I'm always talking about change. Well, how does change come about? By the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God. See how that all works together? And then there's a third thing. Some of you have come to me and shared that you have appreciated the fact that I'm simple. I think I really am. But one of the goals when I preach God's Word is to put it on the lowest shelf possible so that all of us can understand it. And a number of you have come and shared that you have understood, and I praise God for that. I say that sort of as an introductory because last week we were talking about the theology of the cross, ending in the key passage, verse 45 of chapter 10. And we've got to take off in that same place today. And I was really thinking about this. How do I make this theological emphasis simple? We're going to try to do our best. The scene that we're approaching today takes place in the new city of Jericho. Judy and I had the privilege of seeing some of those ruins. And not too far over from the old Jericho is a new Jericho that was built by Herod the Great and his successors. And in our text, Jesus is now on the final stretch of his journey to Jerusalem. And Jericho it's actually just located a few miles from where Christ's ministry is going to end. At least his human ministry upon this earth. But we need to get an overall picture that I think is very important if we're going to understand what Mark's intentions were in writing this particular gospel. But you remember the very first verse of the book of Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we looked briefly at the clarifying statement last week, which really centers in on what he said in verse 1 in verse 45 of our text. Look at it. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered. He came, the beginning of the gospel, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is so crucial for us to understand. Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Listen carefully to Ephesians 1:7. In whom, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, a little definition is needed here. This word redemption comes from the word that you would already assume, redeem, which means to buy back or to purchase or to free from captivity by payment of a ransom. So quite often redemption and ransom are used synonymously. God created us for his glory, but man sinned. And when man sinned, he literally became in bondage or in captive to his sin. There was actually nothing he could do to redeem himself. As a pastor, it's so sad and tragic to see people enslaved by sin. And it is even more tragic when I see Christians enslaved by sin. That hurts. I said a couple of weeks back, sin will always take you further than what you wanted to go. And people don't realize it, but sin, if you determine this is what you're going to do, you will finally end up in bondage to it. Now, we could put this in the first person because man's enslavement continues under the power or the domination of the devil. There is still absolutely nothing we can do to free ourselves from the power or from this dominion, this domination of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, speaking of our lives prior to our salvation, Paul said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is the way it ought to be for every Christian, wherein in times past, we ought to always be journeying towards that which is far better. God has something greater for us in Christ. We ought to be able to look back and say, wherein in times past, but now in Christ Jesus. He says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You were in bondage to sin just like everybody else out there. Because we walked according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's all that seemed to matter. But that was in times past. This was our condition without the Lord Jesus Christ's work on Calvary's cross. Our key verse again in 45, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. He came to rescue us from that. To set people free from their sin. A ransom had to be paid to the ultimate owner. There's so much error, so much apostasy out there today. I was reading one book and it said that the author said that Satan has become the owner of mankind. Class, that's not even close to the truth. If that were true, that would make the Lord Jesus Christ's payment being paid to Satan. Satan's only a prison master. He's the one that sits on the enslavement and puts you in bondage, and you think everything is well, but you hurt on the inside big time because you're enslaved. Another example of this is God redeemed Israel from Egypt, but he didn't do it by paying a ransom to Pharaoh. Instead, he destroyed Pharaoh. The price was the Passover blood. And who was it paid to? It was paid to God. And when God was satisfied, he rescued Israel from the bondage that they were under. Stay with me. God revealed in his word at the very, very beginning how this redemption was to take place. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 reads, and I, God says, will put enmity between thee and the woman being Mary, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible, the very first expression of the gospel. Depicting the conflict between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it clearly indicates that this conflict will involve all of the followers of God and all of the followers of Satan. Do you often think about this conflict, or is it something that really doesn't come to mind very often? The seed of the woman is Mary. The seed is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to destroy all of the works of the devil, bringing about an incredible death blow. But in so doing, he would suffer death himself. And praise God, the day is coming when Satan will be finally destroyed, put away forever. Amen. Oh, what a day that will be. It's so interesting because here's this prophecy clear back in Genesis 3:15. And you know what's, I am just amazed when I read the Word of God. You know why? Because Adam and Eve had no clue as to what this was all about. And yet, if you think about it, this is the central theme of the gospel in Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1:1. That takes us all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. And even further, as Ephesians 1:4 says, that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that what? That you and I, all who are in Christ, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are you still with me? We're simply trying to tie it all together, scripture with scripture. And Mark 1:1 forces us back to a time even before our world was created. And here we are in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came. Praise God. He came. That's what we celebrate every Christmas. I hope we celebrate it every Lord's Day and every morning when you're in the Word. But Jesus Christ came voluntarily to do what we could not do for ourselves, to deal with the problem of sin, and to make it possible that we might have everlasting life. So Mark 1 takes us back to the beginning, and Mark 10:45 brings Jesus just outside of Jerusalem, ready to accomplish the purpose for which he had come. He's going to give his life a ransom to redeem us. And what's interesting, it's right at the time of the Passover. God's plan is detail by detail, so specific and so glorious. The ransom would be paid to the offended party. That's God the Father. We're the ones who have offended him with our sin. Jesus is the servant of Jehovah. That's what Isaiah is all about, particularly the last chapters. He offered himself as a substitution of what? He paid the ransom that we are unable to pay. And those who come to God by faith in Christ Jesus, accepting his work on Calvary's cross, can have that sin problem removed forever because God is satisfied. We are forgiven and we are given everlasting life. But before Christ makes it to Jerusalem, there is yet one last ministry he's going to perform. It wasn't by accident that he came to Jericho. Everything by God has a purpose and has a plan. I want us to start by looking at the request of the blind man. You have the outline in the back of your bulletin. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Bartimaeus had a problem. The kind of problem that would have caused some of us to give up. I do not want to stress or put the stress of this message necessarily on Bartimaeus himself, but the approach to his problem makes for some good counseling. And so along the line, I'm going to share a few counseling points with you this morning, starting with this one. Number one, every person needs to assume the responsibility for their own circumstances. Every person needs to assume the responsibility for their own circumstances. Boy, that can't be stressed too much today, because we live in a society that largely depends on others. When they experience certain problems, we're just waiting for somebody else to bail us out, take care of our needs, instead of staying at home and being depressed about his circumstances and waiting for relief to come to him. What did he do? He placed himself right by the wayside in order to gain some help from travelers. I find it interesting that if Jesus had not passed by on that occasion, this account would not be in our word. I remember so well during revival in our church years ago, there were so many people going to the counseling rooms, getting right with God, getting right with one another. Many of them came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I remember that invitation song every single night, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Wow, there were so many in the counseling rooms who said things like, "I did not want the Lord to pass me by. I had to get this matter settled with God." And I ask you before we go on, how many times have you allowed the Lord to pass you by? What might be in your life, what might be in your heart that needs to be settled today, that needs to be settled just now? I've often thought, what if Bartimaeus would have kept his mouth shut? Oh, there'll be other times. Maybe in the future I'll get this thing taken care of. We kind of think that way sometimes. And so many people have suffered so much because they kept putting off what they knew God wanted them to do. Maybe there's someone here today, and you need to cry out to God, just as did blind Bartimaeus, "God, have mercy on me." Some fail to receive help because of unbelief. They really do not know who the Lord is. Oh, they say they do. Yeah, they heard it in the Sunday school, but they really don't know the Lord. I was impressed with something in this text. And it's strange because I've read this I don't know how many times in my life, but it's the very first time something jumped out at me. And it was the title that blind Bartimaeus referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Jesus, thou son of," what class? David. You ever stop to think what that might indicate? This man had obviously heard what people were saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is exhibiting belief. It's a sign of faith. He was aware of two major aspects of Christ's person. Number one, he believed in Jesus' ancestry. And number two, he believed that Christ had a right to the throne as the Messiah. This man showed more insight than did many who had 20/20 vision. David was the founder of the royal line, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies that the anointed one, being ascended from David, would accomplish. Jesus was exceptionally well born. And by his death and his burial and resurrection, he provides for us exceptional born-again privileges and blessings. Counseling point number two. If you really want to meet with the Lord, you must go where he is. Does that make sense? If you really want to meet with the Lord, you must go where he is. Where would you go? This book is the starting point right here, the Word of God. Go to a Bible-believing, preaching, expositional church. Go to godly friends who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet, with all of this, many, many people, many Christians even, they continue on in their suffering. I don't understand it. I keep saying, boy, Satan is so powerful. When the Spirit of God is there to change their lives, all they have to do is to go to the place where he is and say, "Oh God." That's what Bartimaeus did. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a promise, Luke 11, verse 10. What did Bartimaeus do? He went where he knew the Lord might pass by. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Well, I want you to notice the response of the crowd. It's kind of a fickle crowd. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus passing by, he raised quite a ruckus. Notice first that the crowd rebuked him. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, he was persistent. The crowd tried to hush him up. Counseling point number 3, perseverance is the answer to a desperate need. Persevering in prayer, persevering in faith. You go where you know the answer is, and then you persevere. Listen, it was this man's perseverance that grabbed the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance always does that. Perseverance will increase your faith. It teaches endurance. It makes us more aware of our own minds, our own needs, giving us time to do some very serious thinking and meditation while we search for the truth. Perseverance teaches us to pray and to seek God as we ought. Counseling point number 4, notice that Bartimaeus did not demand his rights, but instead cried out for mercy. Through the years, the man may have had the Word of God read to him. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus would open the eyes of the blind, Isaiah 35 and verse 5. I say this because we're living in a day when everybody seems to be demanding their rights. It's on the news every night. Someone's marching. Someone says, I want this. I'm mad you didn't do this. Are any of you old enough to remember when people got down on their knees and prayed when they thought something was wrong? Strange days. I want you to know right now, I do not want my rights. Are you with me? I do not want my rights. If I got my rights, I'd end up in hell for all eternity. Every single one of us deserves the wrath of God. We have no right to ask God for forgiveness, for salvation, or for entrance into heaven. We do not need our rights, but we do need the mercy of God. So David prayed, have mercy upon me. O God, according to thy loving kindness, Psalm 51, verse 1. And I tell you from God's word and from experience that God has plenty of mercy. Amen. He has plenty of mercy. In fact, Ephesians 2, 4 says he is rich in mercy. And the man's cries caused an uproar, and people tried to quiet him, but his persistence paid off. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee. Wow, what a difference. A moment ago, they were saying, be quiet. Now they're saying, the master is good. He wants to hear from you. How quickly things change. It is the cry for mercy that stopped Jesus in his tracks. You want the Lord's ear? When was the last time you cried out for mercy? And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, 13. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. Now, I think this crowd on this day must have been huge. First of all, keep in mind, there is a large group that's following the Lord Jesus Christ as he's making his trek now towards Jerusalem. And the text here makes it clear that Jesus had to send for the man. He's yelling out over the crowd. Jesus never turns away from a person crying out for help. And Jesus walked through many of the towns. We've seen this in the book of Mark. On his journey towards Jerusalem. And many, many people called out to him. And there's something we need to understand right here. Jesus did not stop and heal every one of them. You ever wonder why? I think one of the major points of difference here is that Jesus perceived both this man's need and his faith. See, both those things need to be linked up together. Jesus recognized, yes, this man had a need, but more than that, he also had faith. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, John 6 and verse 37. Notice in verse 50 that the man cast aside anything and everything that might impede him getting to Jesus. The point is, he wanted nothing to hinder him from reaching Jesus as quickly as he could. There is not much in the Word of God that you might conclude is incidental. This casting aside of his cloak is not incidental. His cloak was extremely important to him as a blind man. By day, he would spread it out before him, and so he could collect alms as people passed by, and by night he would use it to ward off the chill. It may have been his only possession. And Scripture tells us he cast it aside. You say, what's the point? This man expected his life to change. He expected God to do something. Counseling point number 5, the man did not worry about what others would say. I wonder how many times we think, no, I know God wants me to do this, but boy, what would my boss say? What would my friends at school say? What would my neighbors think? What would my spouse say? Many refuse to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change their lives because of their concern about what others would say. Boy, what a lesson is for us right here. We go back to the earlier question, how eager are you to meet with Jesus Christ? And one of the reasons many people fail to reach him is because they try to hang on to that which hinders them from reaching Christ. God's word says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Well, we better go on. The restoration of the Savior in verses 51 and 52. Notice first Christ's personal response here in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Some of you should remember from last week that this was the exact question that Jesus asked James and John in Mark 10:36. And it's always out there for those who will believe. Counseling point number 6. Clarify your need. Clarify your need. Most people, when they're in trouble or in pain, it's hard sometimes to put it together just exactly what that need is. And they have a lot of ideas about what they want, but as far as the need is concerned, question marks. And so sometimes they get very, very confused between wants and needs. Years ago, our church reached out to a woman in her need. She was desperate. There's no doubt about that. Her husband cheated on her on a regular basis. He was gone for days and days, sometimes for months in advance. We tried to help her with her needs, and we prayed for her husband, and she would get up in testimony meetings, and oh, she sounded so spiritual. And you know what? As God's people prayed, God answered the prayer. The man came home, and guess what happened? He got saved. God did a work in his life. God changed him. And then she walked out on him. She left. You know what the difference was or what the problem was? This woman enjoyed being the victim. She enjoyed everyone coming to her and patting her on the back and saying, "We're praying for you. We're helping you. Here we are." He came home. She didn't get all the attention anymore. Everyone felt sorry for her and did things for her. Now that was all over. So, with that in mind, listen to the question again. What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus is asking. I want you to think all that might be involved in that question. What was Jesus saying? Do you really want to give up begging? Do you really want to live differently? Do you actually want to work for a living? Do you want to get rid of all the reasons as to why you sit here by the roadside begging? Wow, that's quite a challenge. The man wanted more than just eyesight. He wanted a new life. And you see, that's only what Jesus could do. You say, why did Jesus ask him this question? Well, first of all, that he might understand his need. That's one of the counseling points. Understanding your need is very important to begin making provisions towards resolving that need. Why did Jesus ask that question? Number two, that he might understand his utter dependence. He needed Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do what, class?" John 15, verse 5. Well, notice in verse 51, the man's precise request, that I might receive my sight. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the man knew that Jesus could restore his sight. Knowing what you need is crucial, but before you ever take the next necessary steps, I want you to notice the man's restoration. It was very prompt in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now what's interesting here is that Bartimaeus knew exactly what he needed. He knew exactly how to state it precisely. He was not vague at all in his request, as some do when they pray, "Lord, bless the missionaries." I wonder how many times God has said, "What do you want me to do?" "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Matthew 21, 22. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 14, verse 13. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33, 3. Class, a living faith is powerful. A living faith is powerful. And Bartimaeus received both physical sight and spiritual sight. Did you happen to notice by any chance here how Jesus placed faith right into the midst of the situation? A little theology here again. By grace, what did he do? He extended salvation to this man. Faith, on the other hand, is the hand that reaches out to receive it. For by grace are ye saved through what? through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And immediately, Mark says, he received his sight. Notice the words in verse 52. Go thy way. When I first looked at that, I thought, now that's strange. This man has just been healed. And then the Lord Jesus says, now go thy way. He dismissed the man as no longer needing his help. And it left the man with the freedom now to choose his own path. So what do we have here at this point? Here we have a man at a crossroad. Which road is he going to take? The man exercised faith in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is centered in a person, not just any person, God. A person who had the ability to heal. Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. He was made physically whole in his body. He was made spiritually whole in his soul. Do you know for certain you're born again this morning? Have you honestly been made whole in your soul? No, I didn't ask if you made some kind of a religious decision along the way. I ask if you know for certain you're saved, if the Lord Jesus Christ should come back today or you should die today, do you know for certain you'd be in heaven with him? And based on this text, this man knew immediately. And I'm going to tell you something very important here. One of the ways we know about the certainty of his salvation is what the scripture tells us right here. He immediately followed Christ. The imperfect tense, or the perfect tense, denotes a continuing action here. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as such, I want you to think about this because we don't think about this very often. He joined the group of travelers that were following the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. I believe that Bartimaeus was at Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. And here in Mark chapter 10, it begins with a need which is changed to gratitude and finished with loyalty. Three stages of discipleship. Need, gratitude, loyalty. Are you a faithful follower of Jesus Christ this morning? A medical missionary performed surgery on a poor blind man, and his sight was restored. The man disappeared, and they didn't see him around the medical hospital at all. One of the doctors began to wonder whatever happened to him. And then all of a sudden, one day he showed up. He came right to the compound hospital and he was dragging a long rope. And on that rope were 10 more blind people. You see, when Jesus causes you to see and the change is real, suddenly you find it urgent to want to see others have that same vision. Counseling point number 7, stop waiting for ideal circumstances. Stop waiting for ideal circumstances. The time to do something about the needs in your life is when you know you have that need. And Bartimaeus was not about to be stopped. There are a lot of people who give testimony to being Christians who never get to the stage of gratitude and loyalty. Loyalty is an incredible evidence of salvation. And the reason some never reach this stage is because they still want to run their own lives. This is very important. They are the master and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true of you at all, you need to search your own mind. You say, wow, am I really a Christian? I have not truly turned my life over to him. Many of these have never truly been born again. Oh, even though they made a spiritual decision, Well, they remember meeting with a deacon or with their mother or father, or they walked an aisle in church. Hebrews 7:25 states that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is concerned about your need today. I don't know all the needs you have. I know a few because you've shared them with me. Well, I've been sharing God's word from this pulpit now for 2 years. I'm very thankful that Greg is returning. Amen. But I got to be honest with you. I grieve at the thought that I have been preaching the word to you now for 2 years, and there still might be someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Do you know for certain, if Christ came right now, that you're his child and you would be with him for all eternity? Let's bow our heads as we close this service. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Again, I ask the question, do you know for certain you are born again? Is there evidence of loyalty to Jesus Christ? Are you a true disciple or a phony? Say, how can I determine that? Who holds the strings of your life? Is it you? Or is it Christ? Father, seeing hands is one thing, but seeing hearts is another. And I know that you know where we're at, and you know what our needs are this morning. I also recognize that you want us to express what our needs are, to understand them, so that we can allow you to do your work for your glory. Give us a new commitment to be able to look ahead and be used as instruments of your grace, allowing you to hold the strings of our lives. God, that we might be used for your glory and enjoy the blessing thereof. I praise you. I thank you for what you're going to do in our lives together. And we look forward to next week. Father, I just pray as Pastor Greg comes back, you would just help us to gain a fresh vision of what we're to be doing and why we're doing it. And God, I pray that we might be a strong lighthouse in this community for thy eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.